We'll turn back there in a little bit. This week, and when I get back, I'll preach on Christ before Pilate. I didn't believe I could get it all today, this evening. But it says here in verse 28, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might even eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto thee, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die." Caiaphas' name is mentioned four times in this chapter. Four different times. One time he's mentioned as Annas' father-in-law, or Annas' son-in-law. Once he's mentioned as the one who told the Jews it would be more expedient for Christ to die than for the whole nation to perish, and he prophesied of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it mentions of how he was bound and led unto Caiaphas. And then they led him from Caiaphas back to Pilate. But yet, though his name is mentioned four times here, nothing is said in John's Gospel at all about our Lord before Caiaphas and the trial that went on there. See, there was two high priests at this particular time in Israel. There was Annas. He was the Jewish high priest. He is a ceremonial high priest. He was the one chosen of the Jews. The ones that ministered at the tabernacle, the temple. And Caiaphas was the one that was appointed by the Romans. He was the one, the legal one. He's the one that was appointed. And so he got his office not because he inherited from Levi, though he no doubt was a Levite, but he had got his office as the high priest, because he was appointed by the Romans, and the Romans wanted somebody in there to do their bidding also. But the examination of Christ before these two priests, he was before Annas, and then he was before Caiaphas. The examination of our Lord before these two priests was just an absolute farce. Absolute farce. They had already decided the sentence of death was going to be executed on him. They had already decided that. And they couldn't do it themselves because they was afraid of the people. So they had to devise a way to get the Romans to do it. And this was the way our Lord was to be murdered, if I could say it that way, or to die, was by crucifixion, not by the way the Jews would do it. But these men, now let's look back over in Matthew 26. These men, Caiaphas and Annas, and these men here in verse 57, and they that had laid hold on Jesus, we're going to talk about Christ before Caiaphas for a few minutes, and they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest. And look who else is here, who this is that examines him, who these people are. It's the high priest, the scribes, and the elders were assembled. This is the Sanhedrin. This is the same group that back under the law, when they come up out of Egypt, where they had 70 elders, 70 princes who were set up to be judges. Well, this has went on. These are the 70 judges of Israel. These are 70 elders. This is the Sanhedrin. And so here they are. These men were supposed to be holy men. They were charged by God Himself to judge righteously. But oh, how perverted their judgment became. They had no sense of judgment or justice or right at all. And we see some incredible contrast here. Now, they brought him bound unto Caiaphas. And he was bound and taken to Pilate's hall. And what we do here is we see the friend of sinners shackled by chains. And that's what Paul meant when he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Various sinners took the one that's the Savior of sinners and shackled him. and mistreated him and shackled by chains. And here, beloved, the judge of all the earth arraigned before a fallen son of Adam. What a despicable thing. And here we have the Lord of glory himself treated as a criminal doomed to die. And here we have the Holy One of Israel, condemned as a blasphemer. Ain't that what Caiaphas said? We've heard his blasphemy. What further need we a witness? We've all heard him blaspheme. And here we have one who is the truth himself. Liars bearing witness against him who is true. And we have here the one who is the resurrection and life, soon to die. And look who is doing it to him. The high priest, the scribes, and the elders assembled together. Huh? And now it says there in verse 59, and they sought witnesses. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought witnesses. That's good. They ought to sought witnesses. If you're going to accuse a man of a crime, get some witnesses. Have somebody say he committed a crime. Have some evidence against him. Prove that he done something wrong. So it is a good thing that they're looking for witnesses. I mean, if somebody accuses me something, I'd like for him to have a witness, wouldn't you? I mean, it's just one thing to accuse you of something and then put you in jail and haul you before the judge. Like, that's what they've done to our Savior here. Before these priests. So if he's there and they're going to accuse him of a crime and want him executed, it's a good thing they call some witnesses. I'd hate to be took before some men and facing capital crime and being executed and no witnesses be against me. But oh, they went to looking for witnesses. But here's the difference. What's what they did. And they sought false witness against Jesus. Saw false witness. They know they wasn't going to find a true one. They know they wasn't going to find one who would tell the truth about him, because all the people, the common people, heard him gladly. And oh, beloved, they didn't want to be the one to execute the death penalty, so they had to have a charge against him to bring him to Pilate. Now, there's multitudes that could have come and bore witness to his character. Holy, glorious character. Bore witness to his wondrous works. Lazarus could have come and said, that man raised me from the dead. And there's the man who was born blind and come and say, this man gave me sight and I've been born blind from my mother's womb. Bartimaeus could have come and said, I was blind and he opened my eyes. Mary Magdalene could have come and said, he cast 7 devils out of me and fell at his feet. Oh, they could have witnessed to his works. They could have witnessed to his miracles. And even some among them themselves, when they sent officers to take him, they came back and they said, why didn't you bring him? And they said, never a man spake like that man. So they even had some among themselves that could have borne witness, a true witness. But they found none, because they was looking for false witnesses. And look who they was looking for him again, against Jesus. Now, no big thing if a person makes a false accusation against me or you. It absolutely means nothing. Because if they told the truth would be bad enough. So you know, if they accuse you of something unjustly, so what? If you haven't done it one of these days, you probably will. If you won't do it, you've thought of it. We're nobodies. So don't get upset if somebody says something about you that... You know, what's the use getting upset? It's just one word of accusing another word. But here's the Lord of glory himself. Yeah. And they're going to false witness against Jesus. He who said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. He's the one who looked in the square in the eye and said, which of you convinces me of sin? Which of you can? And oh, beloved, but they found none. No, they just, one witness after another come through there. They never found one. And then all of a sudden, ain't that what it says there? In verse 60, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last, I'd say the last two fellers that come up to be witnesses. The last two in line. At the last, finally we found two that'll say something he said, something he did. And oh my, look what they said now. And here's what they said in verse 61. This fella said, this fella said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Well, you see, they had two witnesses. That's the minimum required by the law. At the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word should be established. Well, they found two. That's the minimum. But now let's look and see if that's what our Savior said. Look over in John chapter 2. Let's look and see if that's what our Savior said. You know, it says they're false witnesses. Did our Savior said, this, you know, tear down that temple right there and I'll build it back in 3 days? No. You look here. In John 2:18. Here's what was actually said. There's their lie. This fellow said, tear down this temple and I'll raise it up again in 3 days. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? That's after he'd run everybody out of the temple. Our Lord answered and said unto them, because they was upset for what he'd done in the temple, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Go ahead, destroy this temple. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're the building of God. God dwelt in Christ. Destroy this temple. And I'll raise it up. And he did. Did he lie? No, he told the truth. The whole truth. Now watch what happens. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus has said. So you see, there they lied. There was the truth. There was the truth. Now back over here in Matthew 26. Oh, look what old the high priest done. The high priest, well, he got all stirred up. He said, boy, we've got the goods on him now. And he jumped up, arose, said unto him, because Christ stood there bound, chained, like a common criminal, like there's some danger of him running or fighting. And he said, don't you answer these men nothing? Don't you answer what's witness against you? Our Lord just held his peace. Don't answer a fool according to his folly. Huh? Now watch what happens. Our Lord held his peace, and the high priest answered, said unto him, and here's what he said. In the Old Testament, they said, let God be the witness. Or I tell you to swear by God himself whether you be the Christ or not. Let God be the witness. Now here's the high priest now. Knowing he's got hatred, knowing he's got malice, knowing he's got murder in his heart, and already decided that this man's going to die. And he calls on the living God. And he charges Christ, the Son of God, the living God manifest in the flesh, to tell whether he's the Son of God or not. I adjure you by the living God, tell us. Well, since he's commanded to speak by God, look what our Savior says. He said, you have said. That's what you said. And what he's really saying is, what you said is right. Yeah, that's the truth. You said it. Now watch what he says. But nevertheless, I say unto you, oh my, this is what I am going to tell you. I'm not going to answer these false witnesses, and I'm not going to answer you, but I'm going to tell you what you're going to see from here on. Next time you see me, this is what you're going to see. Hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting. Oh, you're going to see me sitting. Not standing here in front of you right now. Right now I may be standing in front of you. But the next time you see me, you'll see me sitting. And not only that, but he said, you'll see me sitting on the right hand of the power, the power place of authority and glory and majesty, not standing here in the appearance of weakness and crucified in weakness. And then he says, you're going to see me coming in the clouds of heaven, not on a cross, in a cloud. And beloved, can you imagine how shocked this man going to be when next time he sees the Lord Jesus Christ? The next time he sees him, he's going to see him sitting, and he's going to see him on the right hand of God, and then he's going to see him get up, and then he's going to see him come, and he's going to come in power and in glory and in the clouds. And then what's this old fella going to do? Huh? That's what he's going to do. God's going to bring him out of hell to see that. Oh my. And look what old Caiaphas done then. The high priest in verse 65 rent his clothes. He got so upset. He rent his clothes. That's his official robes. You only tear clothes that you don't want to use anymore. You don't tear good clothes if you can help it. Mary tells me all the time, don't wear them clothes outside. You've rent this and you've rent that. Don't take that out there and do this. Change. And I couldn't tell you how many pants I've run crawling through the fence, how many shirts I've ruined checking the hole in the car. I couldn't tell you. But oh my. But the high priest, he's got on his robe and he's so upset. And rent his clothes instead of stripping them off before the majesty of the eternal Son of God and humbled himself here. He rends his clothes. And then look what he says. He's spoken blasphemy. He's spoken blasphemy. We don't need no more witnesses. We've had two. Ain't no sense calling anybody else. You've all heard this blasphemy. And watch this. What thank you? You know, our Lord asked these very men one day this question. What thank you? This question was asked. He said, what thank you of Christ? And now and you know when he asked them that, he said, what think you of Christ? Whose son is he? They said, why, he's the son of David. He said, you've rightly said, but how then doeth David in the Spirit, by the Spirit, call him Lord? And the Scripture says they durst not ask him another question. Didn't have an answer. Now she shut their mouths. But now Caiaphas said, what think you? They've got an answer this time. They've got an answer of what they think of Christ now. They've got an answer of what they think of the Son of God now. They've got an answer to what they think should happen to him now. They answered and said, well, he's guilty of death itself. They got an answer. Huh? Now look over in verse 1 of chapter 27. This morning, daylight's rolling on. They got Christ up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, brought him in there, started this little trial. This morning, and then all the chief priests and elders, after he's standing over there, they all get around, they start humming and talking and yakety, 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 and all that, taking counsel to put him to death. How are we going to put him to death? How are we going to arrange this? How are we going to deal with this? Now watch this. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now over in John 18 in verse 28. Oh my, they led him away to Pilate, the governor. The governor. It says here, then, after supposedly the holiest, the most gracious, the men who know the Scriptures the most, know the law, supposed to be the most honest, God-fearing men. Then, after these men had went through the semblance of a mock trial, led they Jesus. And notice what it says, said they led him. He's still unresisting. You remember where Samson, they tied him in, I don't know how many different ropes, wrapped him in chains and all that, trying to figure out how to get his strength. He'd just jump up and bust them ropes off of him like it's nothing. You know how easy it'd been for us. He told Pilate one time, said, I could call 12 legions of angels. 12 of them. Legions. But they led him. He's still unresisting. And look where they led him to. They led him under the Hall of Judgment. Hall of Judgment. And here, beloved, men still set in judgment on Christ. They still set in judgment on Him. They make movies about Him. Talk about looking for the real Jesus. He wasn't like the Scripture says He was. Men are still sitting in judgment on Christ. They set in judgment in their minds. They set in judgment on His death and what it actually accomplished. They set in judgment on the power of His blood and whether it'll actually cleanse you from your sin or not. They set in judgment on Him as the King, whether He's going to be a King to come or whether He's King right now. They set in judgment on Him whether He's going to be in a millennium or whether He ain't. And beloved, they just fuss and fight over these. They still set in judgment. And Lot set in judgment whether they're going to let Him save them or not. And they set in judgment in their hearts. Set in judgment in their consciences. And what they say is this, every time they hear the gospel and they don't believe it, every time they hear Christ set forth and they don't believe it, you know what they're doing? They're setting in judgment on Christ and say, I don't need Him. I don't need Him. You know why they don't need Him? Because I'm not a sinner. You are no different than these people right here. Men who resist Christ. And oh, beloved, listen. And then look what it says. This is absolutely, when you're talking about depravity. People talk about the folks being good. This is the best in Israel. And look what they've done. And it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall. Why? Lest they should be defiled. Lest they should be defiled. That they might not eat the Passover. Oh my. Here they have. They just plotted murder. Plotted the death of an innocent man. A just man. Hated Him with a passion, were jealous of Him, had maliciousness in their hearts against Him. And yet they said, we can't go in there. We'll be defiled. Can't go in. It's a Gentile hall. It's a place where the pagans are. Pilate's a pagan. The Romans are pagans. And they got idol gods in there. They're Gentiles, and we can't go in among them Gentiles. If we do, we'll have to go through the ceremonies of cleansing ourselves, and we ain't got time because we're going to eat the Passover. Right after God's Passover sacrificed. Oh, my. Oh, they don't mind. They didn't want to go in because it's Gentile property, and they didn't want to become unclean. But they don't mind using a Gentile to carry out their wicked designs. And what a worthless religion they had. What a worthless religion. Their religion affected their head, but it didn't have a thing in the world to do with their heart. And that's all that'll happen. If you get it in your head, you'll be like these people right here. You'll hate a person and not think nothing about it. You'll despise a person and not think nothing about it. You'll gossip and lie on a person and not think nothing about it. You'll be malicious towards somebody and not think anything about it. But if Christ sets up His throne in your hearts, if you have an ill feeling about somebody, it'll grieve you to death. Won't it? It'll just worry you because that's not the Spirit of Christ. But you know what our Lord said about him? Look with me real quick in Matthew 23. Here's what our Lord said about him. And this is why they hated him so. Matthew 23, 27. Now these men here, they perpetrated the awfulest crime known in the history of the human race. That's why Paul said, they crucified the princes of this world, crucified the Lord of glory, and if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't know it and didn't care. They perpetrated the most awful crime in the history of the human race. The Lord of glory had him murdered. As far as God was concerned, that's what they did. And that's what God's going to charge every one of them with. They, with wicked hands, crucified the Son of God. Ain't that right? And yet, at the same time, they were doing exactly what God meant for them to do. But they're going to face... You see, the certainty of something doesn't do the way with the necessity of something. It's certain that Christ was going to come and die. It's certain it's going... But how to get that done to where God gets all the glory and Christ is treated like the Scripture said He would be. But here in verse 27, this is the testimony our Lord gave of these men. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Oh, we go out to the graveyard at Decoration Day? And go around and look at them gravestones. Boy, that's a pretty stone. Beautiful stone. They got the pictures on them. Oh, just beautiful. Oh, that's a pretty. But under the ground. That's the only thing pretty about it. That's what our Lord says. The only thing pretty about you is like a headstone. Down inside. And we were down in Mexico. Last time we were down there, we went to a graveyard. We had to go to this graveyard. Wanted to stop there. And what they do, they got so little ground, and they only allow you to be buried for just a very few days. They only bury you about that deep. And they just wrap you in some clothes and bury you about that deep. And then, since it's all government property, they come and dig you up after so long because somebody else has got to have that grave. And your family comes, dig you up, and they build them a little old box. They'll either buy them a steel box or they'll build them a little old thing over here on the side, the little old thing made out of concrete, you know, comes up and all this, and it's got a little hole in it here. And they'll dig down, and they'll take your bones and put it in a sack and put it down there. They let you stay there 3 years, and they'll take your bones and put it down in that hole there, and they'll come burn candles to your bones. But they put them bones in some awful, around some awful, they got pretty stones around them, got them painted, got pictures on them. But you can look down in there and see the bones. Pick up the bag and rattle them. That's what our Lord said. That's what you fellas are. You look close, you're just a nothing but a bunch of rotten, filthy, wretched bone. And oh my, verse 28, even so ye also outwardly. You notice this, outwardly. You appear righteous unto men. Oh, folks just think, boy, if anybody's going to heaven, that old boy's going to go. Our Lord said, but you're just full of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Oh, my, back over in our text. I've got to get with it here. All these men perpetrated this awful crime of the history of the human race out of hatred and malice and jealousy. And yet they talk about being defiled. Do you think man's heart ain't deceitful and desperately wicked? Well, look what Pilate does now, verse 29. See, they couldn't come in. They'd brought Jesus in, and some of the Roman guards had come and got him and take him into judgment hall. They didn't go in. So Pilate has to go outside to them. And he goes out there, and here's the Sanhedrin. And then not only that, but a crowd with them. And he went out and said to them, well, you've brought this man, but what's the indictment you have against him? What charge do you have against him? What have you brought him to me for? What has he done? What accusation? You know, if a law arrests me and takes me to jail, the first thing when they arraign me before a judge, they're going to say, what crime did he commit? And they'll say, a lawyer will stand up, the prosecutor will say, he's done such and such and such a thing. Well, that's what Pilate says here. What crime did he... What accusation you got against him? Huh? Oh, he didn't even know yet that they wanted him dead. Didn't know why they brought him. You see, Roman law required three things. And this is where we get much of our judicial law. Roman law required three things. It required a specific indictment. You couldn't just say he's done this or done that. You had to have a specific charge. And secondly, the accuser was allowed to have the accused was allowed to have the accusers brought before him. It's just like me or you, we're allowed to have face our accusers. Well, the accused is allowed to face his accusers. Remember when Paul, when they accused him, and he says, I'll go up here and said, bring his accusers up here before him and let them bring the charge against him. And then thirdly, and they have the liberty for the accused to answer for himself. They have the right to answer for themselves before that accuser. And and Acts 25 and 16 is a perfect illustration of that. And that's where we get so much of our law from. And he says here in Romans 25:16, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face. I mean, it's one thing to accuse a man of something, but when you have to look him right square in the face and accuse him of it, that's another story, ain't it? Huh? And then have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. In other words, he can answer for himself. Boy, I'm glad it's like that, ain't you? And then, boy, so that's what they have to do. So that's why I said, why bring the accusation against him? Now look back over here. Well, watch what they said. Oh, my. Watch what they said. They answered, said unto him, oh, he committed murder. He committed high treason against the Roman Empire. Honest men in all of this, we're the religious of the religious. We're the religious right. We got the round table. Oh, boy, we the right fellers. Now, watch this. And they said, why, if he wasn't a malefactor, they didn't bring a charge against him. If he were not a malefactor, there in verse 30, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Oh, there ain't no reason. You think we'd make such a mistake as bring you somebody that's innocent? Do you think we're that kind of people? Oh, my, they were offended. Do you think for a minute we wouldn't arrest an innocent man and bring him here? You notice he asked what accusation. They said, what in the world are you at? You think for one instance we'd bring you somebody that's not guilty of something? And look who it is before you bringing this man. We're the sacred Sanhedrin. Well, Pilate says to him in verse 31, you take him and judge him according to your law. They thought that he had done something according to the Jewish laws. Why? That they didn't have an accusation, an indictment against him. Take him and judge him. Pilate didn't care for justice. He didn't care what happened to this man at all. He didn't care one way or another. He didn't know. He just didn't want to be bothered with it. Didn't want to deal with it. And yet at the same time, he didn't want to displease these Jews. And look what they said. It's not lawful for us to put any man to death. Now, beloved, this is not true. It's not. Did they stone Stephen to death? Did they not bring that woman taken in adultery? Said Moses in his law said this woman ought to be stoned. And if they, that's why our Lord said, you go ahead and pick up stone, you that's without sin. So they're lying. Only thing is, they don't want to stone him to death because it just had to been them that had done it. The crowd would have mobbed them. That's why they came and took him at night, because they were afraid of the people. So they had to figure out a way to get Christ to die. But now, so you see, it's not true. But they wanted the Romans to execute him, and yet a higher power is overruling. They took thy holy child Jesus and did to him what was before determined to be done. Right? Now Pilate knew why they brought him. They wanted him dead. And look what it says now. And this is the reason it happened this way, why he wasn't stoned to death. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spake, signifying what death he should die. How did our Lord say he should die? Huh? Let me show you this and we'll be done. Look in Matthew 20:19, just a moment. Our Lord said, And the scriptures has to be fulfilled. It's got to happen to our Savior just exactly the way He said it would. He tells His disciples here. And here's the reason. This is why He said it's not lawful for us to put a man to death. Because the scripture might be fulfilled. What Jesus said might be fulfilled. That He would die the death that He said He would. He said in verse 18, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn Him to death. And they shall deliver Him to the Gentiles to mock Him and to scourge Him." And that's where He's at right now, before the Gentiles, before Pilate. And watch this, to crucify Him. He said, "I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to die like a criminal in Rome." Huh? And look in John 12:32. This is why the scriptures, it'd be impossible. See how the scriptures answer, show you how they answer scripture, answers to scripture, straight down to the minutest detail. There's an answer for it. In John 12:32, the scriptures are witness to their own inspiration. And He says in John 12:32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Now, if they'd have stoned Him to death, He wouldn't have been lifted up. Is that not right? And watch what He says in verse 33. "This He said, signifying what death He should die. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness on that brass serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And all beloved, He said, "I've got to be crucified." And that's what has to happen. Not stoned, but lifted up. And because He was lifted up, He said, "I'll rise again the third day. And I'll draw all men unto Myself." Now that don't mean everybody. All the men that the Father gave me. All of them in the eternal covenant of grace. All of My elect. All of My sheep. Yeah, that's who I'm going to draw, every single one of them. Every single one of them. Our blessed Savior, thank You for allowing us this wonderful privilege of gathering around Your Word. Oh, Father, do bless it to our hearts, our understanding. It is astonishing. Absolutely breathtaking of the wickedness of the human heart. And Lord, not only because we see it in Your Word, but we know it from our own experience. Oh, we see these men so deceived in their own selves, in their own hearts. Didn't want to be defiled, but didn't care about murder, and jealousy, and envy, and malice. So, O Lord, set a guard over our heart. Watch our hearts, try our hearts, purge our hearts. Make our hearts pure. Make us, dear Lord, have a single heart, a heart that desires Christ above all else. And Lord, preserve us and keep us and save You people in this place. We ask it in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, I'll see you Sunday. God bless.